Morning, church. What is this a picture of that I'm showing you? All right. That's a man bowling a bowling ball in a game of bowling. He's sending the bowling ball down the bowling lane. And what's at the other end of that bowling lane? It's bowling pins. How many? 10. And they're all set up, aren't they? But how did they get set up? The pin setter. It's a machine. Comes down, sets up all the pins in proper place, and then disappears out of sight. It's done in anticipation of the bowling ball that the man will be sending down the bowling lane. And then what's going to happen when the bowling ball finally gets to the pins? Strike, all right? And metaphorically speaking, the man who bowls the bowling ball and wins the game will say, so why did I explain all that? Aha! I'm glad you asked that question. I believe that what I just explained to you serves as a very good analogy, a very good symbol that helps us understand what the Bible predicts will happen in the days just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son. He came to die for our sins. He came to take the rap for us, take the punishment we deserve for our sins, past, present, future. His blood was payment, right? And he came and he showed us how to live. He loved the unlovable. He healed the sick, raised the dead. He was the perfect, the pure and spotless lamb, sacrificial lamb of God. He died. He comes back to life on the third day, conquers death so that we would have life to live with him forever in heaven and not have to worry about death ourselves. So I work full-time as a chaplain in a retirement community, and it's ground zero for coronavirus, and there's a lot of people really frightened. And then there are those who are not at all frightened. So I'll let you guess why some are and some aren't. We'll get to that later. So Jesus said when he gave the assignment to his disciples after he'd risen from the grave, he said, I want to give you some homework. I want to give you an assignment. You're going to take the good news about me to the whole world. Well, the Bible talks about certain things. Now, here's why it's a good analogy, what I just told you. The bowling ball, the man, the pin setter. Here we go. At some point in history, God the Father will visibly send his son Jesus back to earth to rule and reign over the earth. But before he does that, the Bible does describe 10 things that each have to be existing on the earth in the days when Jesus Christ is about to return. Did you know that? It's kind of like reading and seeing, okay, well, these are the actors in the final act of the play. These are the props. This is the setup. When you see this, you'll recognize curtain's about to open on the final act. So, just like in bowling, there is one entity that will set up every one of these 10 things the Bible talks about. Every one. But then it will disappear from the pages of prophecy to await the second coming. What's the great pin setter? What's the great enabler? What's the thing that will set up all those 10 things? Guess what it is? The United States of America. It is an incredible mystery. Every single one. So we're doing a 6-week series starting today called America in Prophecy. So let me explain. Prophecy is a big theological word for some. So God who made heaven and earth, you know, he didn't save mankind in some random way. He chose Abraham to be the father of faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his children, grandchildren. And then Jacob had 12 tribes. He formed the nation of Israel. Why? So we could have a Bible. So we could have the prophets. So we could have a line through which the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come. So we would know the difference between right and wrong, the law. He did all that. And in his wisdom, that was the best way to do it. So here's what he said. He said, Moshe, come here. I'm going to tell you something. Tell your people they're going to have, I'm going to send prophets. And how you'll know they're real prophets is everything they say will come true. And if I do that, people will know that I'm really God. Why? Because only God is outside of the time domain. Only God can see the end from the beginning. And that's another mystery, right? He can see it. And he said, so if I send you prophets and they write stuff down and that becomes the Bible, then people will know that that Bible is from me. And that's why when you read about Jesus in the Gospels, every other paragraph it says, and so it was fulfilled as was spoken by the prophet, right? Isaiah, somebody, Jeremiah, Zechariah. As if to say, and so it was fulfilled, which means God's in it. God did it. Now, if I'm telling you that God was going to predict the future, you who know the Bible know, yeah, well, sometimes it's real clear and sometimes it's not real clear. Sometimes it's like a riddle. Sometimes, aha, yes, it is. But with the passing of time, it starts to become clearer and clearer and clearer. So now a lot of stuff that didn't make sense before makes sense now. Did you know that? What I'm telling you is that when I was first in Bible school, people would ask the question, well, yeah, all this is happening, but where is the United States of America? Because it's not, United States of America is not named in the Bible. Because the U.S. is the pin setter. Every single thing that has to happen, every single prop on the stage for the final act, only was set up by the United States of America, and out of those 10 things, 9 of them after World War II. So we're going to cover that. Why am I telling you all this? Because who is the United States of America? You are. This is who you, what I'm about to talk about is who you're supposed to be. This is what's supposed to determine your decisions as an American citizen. Word prophecy, right? That's where you get the word prophetic. What I'm going to tell you about is what I would call prophetic patriotism. What is prophetic patriotism? Here's what it is. Oh, let me put it this way. The reason that you and I should try to be as good a citizen of the United States as we can be, and that's going to look different for all of us, but the reason why we're supposed to be as faithful citizens to the U.S. as possible is because of prophecy. These 10 things should determine what we do and what we say and what we support. And it also should be the reason why we're good citizens. So is that a new concept for anybody? Kind of is for me. I mean, not lately, but when the Lord first started showing me this. Because what does the Bible say about heaven and earth will what? Pass away. So what does anything matter, right? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. All right. So the series is called America in Prophecy. The name of this sermon is Enabler of Israel. Enabler of Israel. So let's pray. Lord, you did say heaven and earth will pass away, but you also said in the book of Esther when Mordecai came to Esther and said, you know, the Jewish people are about to be destroyed, and do you think it's an accident that at random you were raised up to be queen? You were brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, if you fail in the thing you were called to do, if you fail in the reason that you were made powerful, salvation for Jewish people come from some other means, but you and your family will be destroyed. Lord, I just want to lift up that scripture to you. And if you've really given this message to my heart, to me, I pray that you would propagate it. I'm just going to be bold and say, Lord, I pray that this perspective, prophetic patriotism, would spread in this time of uncertainty and unrest in our nation, and that people will know why they need to do what they need to do, or say what they need to do, or support what they need to support. That simple, Lord. That's my prayer. That is my prayer. So bless this message. Let it be yours. In Jesus' name, Amen. So if you want to understand America's role as the pin setter for the end times, then this appears. The great enabler, it's not specifically named, but it's still the one that sets up everything before Jesus comes back again. The best place to start, I believe, is the Gospel of Luke chapter 19 in Luke. So let's go there. This is actually what we call Palm Sunday. My parents used to make the palms and make the little crosses. You know? Yeah, anybody? You know my little brother and I used to do with them? Actually, we weren't so far off, I think. But anyway, Luke 19. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Which means what he's about to say is with a tear in his eye. And he's the Son of God, God's Son. He says, and he said, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days are coming when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, surround you, hem you in on every side. They will level you to the ground and your children within you. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Visitation is a word that means when God actually showed up and you didn't see it. Now, some did. We still name our kids after them. Peter, James, John, Matthew, right? Some did. Most didn't. But later on in Luke, Jesus gives even more detail to his disciples about what he was talking about, what he meant. Let's go there. He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, recognize that her desolation is near, destruction. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Those who are in the city must leave, and those in the country must not enter the city again. For these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and nursing babies in those days. Now, that's also has a symbolic meaning. He's actually quoting Ezekiel. He's referring back to Ezekiel. We're going to see that in a minute. Jesus continues, there will be great distress upon the land, which is to say Israel, and wrath upon this people. He's also quoting Ezekiel. They will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. Gentiles is a word that means people who are not Jewish. Until, so is it permanent or temporary? It's temporary. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So the spotlight of God will change from Israel to the rest of the world, but then it will come back on Israel until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So here's what happened. In 70 AD, the Roman legions under Titus of Rome came to put down the Roman rebellion that was being done by the Zealots. One of Jesus' disciples was called Simon the Zealot. He had previously been a zealot. If you will, they were what we would maybe call terrorists. They were sort of hit-and-run guys against the Romans. Finally, that festered into a rebellion, and the Romans said, enough is enough. So Caesar, you know, he calls in his generals.
I've had enough with these Jewish people, you know what I'm saying? We're going to take them for a ride. It's going to be now. It's not going to be pretty. So you go in there, and you take care of business. I can body.
A Roman, well, that's a joke. Anyway. A million Jewish people tried to station themselves in the temple complex. The city was destroyed. The rumor went out, well, the Jews, you know, they hide gold between their stones, so not one stone was left upon another. That literally happened. People in Masada fought, lost, and the Jewish people were taken as slaves, and they were dispersed, called the diaspora, which means dispersal. And the Jewish people dispersed from that point. Okay? And Jesus said all that with a tear in his eye. He wept. He wept over the city. 1967, that ended, but we'll go there in a minute. To get a background of what Jesus had said, remember I just told you, well, he's talking about Ezekiel. Let's go to the words of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. This is hundreds of years before Jesus. Keep in mind the phrase son of man. So God's going to call Ezekiel son of man. In Jewish thinking, the phrase son of man means ordinary man. That's what it means. The psalm says, O Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visits him? Now later, after Ezekiel, the prophet Daniel said the Messiah would come with power out of the sky, and lo and behold, he would look like a son of man, an ordinary man. So he did this thing, you know, he's not going to look like a soldier or a king or a prophet. He's going to look like this ordinary guy. So from that point on, which is later, Daniel, another name for the Messiah was the son of man, the son of man. So when Jesus came, he called himself the son of God and the son of man. But in the time of Ezekiel, son of man meant ordinary man. So the reason that God calls him son of man is because he was a priest. Ezekiel was a priest. And God is saying, look, I want you to put your common man hat on. I want you to put your ordinary man hat on so you can relate to the people that are going to be suffering that I'm about to tell you about. Son of man, prophesy, speak prophecy, say this. So with that in mind, let's go there. This is Ezekiel. Chapter 36, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and deeds. Their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Now, that's symbolic. Remember what I said before? In the ancient world, what was the most important thing for a woman to do because of reality and economics? To have children, bear children. So when they're of childbearing age, if a woman in their impurity means that they're having a period, which means, once again, they're not pregnant. And so God is using a symbol saying, when they were unfaithful to me, they were like a woman that, again, isn't bearing any fruit for me. You get the idea? So that when Jesus said, remember when he said, it'll be really hard for people that are pregnant and having babies, it's as if he's saying, well, you know, when that happens, God is finally going to get the fruit that he's always wanted, but it's going to be really hard for people that are coming to faith in me and people that are new believers in me. So it means literally, by the way, it means what it says, but it also has that meaning because all through that passage, he's quoting Ezekiel. And it did happen. The early Christians were persecuted very badly. So let's continue in Ezekiel. He says, their ways were like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity, like she's having a period. Again, no fruit, no children. Why? Because of their ways and their deeds. So I poured out my wrath on them, which is what Jesus said, because of the blood that they shed on the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. So in Ezekiel's time, that meant pagan idols. But in Jesus' time, the idol was the imagination they had of what Messiah ought to be, a hater of Rome, which he was not. And that eventually led to all the people shouting, we have no king but Caesar. So that imagination had become an idol to them. This is what Messiah needs to look like. And so I scattered them, the Jewish people, among the nations. They were dispersed throughout the lands, just like Jesus said. According to their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But, this is where you need to wake up, everybody. This is really profound. But when they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my name because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of their land. And I had concern for my holy name, which Israel profaned among the nations. Therefore, say to the Jewish people, prophet Ezekiel, thus says the Lord, it's not for your sake that I'm about to act, but for my holy name's sake, which you profaned among the nations. Now, what does that mean? God wants the world to see him as a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, including his covenant with the Jewish people about their land. He had told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this is going to be your land, like in perpetuity, forever. Made a covenant. And yet, so he's punishing them. He kicks them out of the land. But then they're out there and saying, well, that wasn't worth much, was it? He's concerned about that. Remember when Moses, when God is angry at Israel back in the day and Moses and the wandering of the, and Moses, a smart guy, he said, well, Lord, now don't kill these people. Boy, what are all the Gentiles going to think about you if you do that? It worked, didn't it? He said, you know what? You're right. I'm not going to kill them. I'm just going to make them wander in the desert for 40 years. That's what he said. Now, he knew Moses was going to say that, but he's speaking to us. He's saying, it matters to me what unbelievers think of me. He doesn't want to be misrepresented. So he's saying, you know, why? Well, because if the people don't believe that his covenant with the Jews about their land is any good, they won't believe that the rest of the word of God is any good. And if they don't believe that any of his word is any good, there's no chance of them being saved. Why? Because how are we saved? We are saved through faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so he says, continuing in Ezekiel, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which they have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord. Now, that's important. I am the Lord. It means Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, that I am. And that's the name that God gave to Moses when Moses said, well, you're telling me to go set the slaves free out of Egypt. And they're going to say, well, what's his name? And then what do I say? And God said, you know what? Tell them I am sent you. That's my name. I am. I just am. Right? And it was Y-H-W-H. He said, then you will know that I am. That's what it's saying. And then you will know that that God of Moses, you know, with Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments, that guy, I'm still here. I'm still in charge. Then you will know that, yeah, I didn't go anywhere. Then you'll know that. That's what he means. When I prove myself holy in their sight, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and I will bring you again into your land. But what would happen to the Jewish people after almost 2,000 years among the nations where they're not in Israel? What would happen to them that would finally result in their return to the land? That's a picture that answers that question. What are we looking at? It's called the Valley of Dry Bones. Let's read it. And the hand of the Lord was upon me again, and he brought me out by the Spirit and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them, and behold, they were very many, and they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy. Prophesy means command. Prophesy over these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, that you may come to life. I will put sinew on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, that you may come alive. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So first he says, then the Gentiles will know that I'm the God of Moses. And then now the Jews are going to know that the God of Moses didn't go anywhere. So when that happens. So I did as I was commanded. So here's this prophet saying, you bones, hear the word of the Lord. Remember the song? Ezekiel connected them, red bone connected to the hip bone connected to the leg bone. Left. I digress. So I did as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a noise and a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. Sinews and flesh grew, skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said, now prophesy to the breath. Say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, that means all over the world. Breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, the breath came into them. They came to life and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, all the Jewish people spread throughout the entire world. Let's keep going. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Let's look at that. Our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. In the original language, our hope has perished means this is the end. There is no more hope left. That's what it means. We are completely cut off meant to be executed for a capital crime by some authority. We are completely cut off. So, what is this prophecy describing? When in history were those two things finally happening, where the Jewish people saying, this is the end, and they were all being executed for the capital crime of being Jewish. That was the Nazi Holocaust. And God is saying that is going to precipitate the return to the land of Israel. Therefore, prophesy, say to them, behold, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come out of your graves, and I will bring you again into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I'm going to show you a book. If you want to read a quick, easy-to-read summary of all the persecution through all the nations that happened from 70 AD in Rome until the Nazis in 1948, I recommend that book. The guy's name was Dr. Jack Van Impe. He died recently. He was an evangelist. I don't know if anybody you ever heard of him. But that, and you know, I've had read a lot of books since Bible school. That's the easiest read that summarizes. It's horrible. They would go to one nation for a little while, it'd be okay. Then that somebody would blame them for the Black Plague. They'd have to run again. They go over here. Then someone would blame them for, you know, a rumor that they were using communion hosts for, you know, to bring sickness, whatever. And it was just craziness. And they were being killed. The pogroms, the Russian pogroms, Eastern European, the Spanish. It was horrible for almost 2,000 years. Think about it. There's only what? Probably what? 10, 12 million Jews in the whole world? You would know that maybe. I could be wrong about it. Forgive me. But they're one of the most ancient people in the whole world. They should be one of the most, one of the largest numbers of people for all that time. They're not. If you read that book, it explains how the Jewish people have had to run for their lives wherever they have gone for almost 2,000 years, except when they came to one place. What place is that? So let's wrap this up. If you want to know what the first bowling pin is in my analogy, it's this. Before the second coming, there had to be at least one safe haven for the Jews. And that safe haven has been the pin setter, who is not named, but there it is, the United States of America. Now, George Washington himself firmly established this reality that America would be a, quote, friend to the Jew, with a certain letter that he wrote that was sent to a Jewish congregation in Rhode Island who had asked him, point blank, is this new nation that just won independence from England, are they going to be a safe place for the Jewish people? Why would they ask that question? I just told you. We've been running and being hunted down and killed and murdered and running and running. And here we are now. Is this going to be any different? And he writes a letter in response. And this letter, I don't know if you knew this, has been posted in Jewish institutions, Jewish schools, and Jewish congregations in America for over 200 years. So here's a portion of that letter from George Washington. Quote, the government of the United States, and he means the Constitution, gives to bigotry no sanction, and to persecution no assistance. So may the children of the stock of Abraham who dwell in this land continue to merit and enjoy the goodwill of its other inhabitants, while every one of you shall sit in safety under his vine and under his fig tree, and there shall be no one to make him afraid. Signed, George Washington. You want to know why God has blessed America? Here's why. Because here's what God told Abraham. He said, I'm making a covenant with you. And he said, he repeated this to Isaac and Jacob. He said, this land's going to be your land. I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. Now, if you want to know what the second bowling pin is in my analogy, they're both right up there in the front. It's this. Before the second coming, remember the last act? before the second coming of Jesus, there also had to be one strong nation that would be the protector and defender of a newly established state of Israel. The one that would rise up out of the dry bones of the Holocaust against all odds. A nation strong enough to continue to defend and protect them when no other nation on earth would do so. That protector and defender has been. So who are these two guys? Tell me. Anybody know? You should recognize one. Okay, that's Harry Truman, right? President of the United States. No. It's his best friend, Eddie Jacobson. Anybody ever heard the name Eddie Jacobson? So happens that Harry Truman and Eddie Jacobson years earlier had a business together that eventually went bankrupt during the Great Depression, but they had remained best friends from that day on. And historians point to that friendship as the main reason why Harry Truman came to the strong defense of Israel and supported Israel on the day that the reestablishment of Israel happened in 1948. Even though the reestablishment of the state of Israel after almost 2,000 years was met with worldwide anger, Harry Truman and the United States of America stood strong, and there was nothing that anybody could do about it. Why do you think so? This is 1948. What, take a wild guess. Why would it be a done deal? Because at that time, the United States was the only nation with, and that timing was not an accident. But at that point, 1948, there's still 8 more pins left to be set in motion, to be set up by the great pin setter. Here's what's interesting. Over the next, during this 6-week series, we're going to go over all 10. I just gave you 2. There had to be a safe haven, had to be a protector and defender. That's the first 2. What's the last one at the end, in the back? That has to happen before, hint, the end shall come. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end shall come. So those 2, right? Biblically speaking, Satan can still stop the United States from being the primary facility. Satan can still stop the U.S. from protecting Israel. And Satan can still stop the U.S. from being the primary facilitator of the gospel spreading in the world as it currently is. So if Satan stops the U.S. from doing it, will it get done anyway? Yeah, it will. Remember what Mordecai said to Esther? If you know, you've been raised up for such a time as this to be queen. If you back down and don't do what you were raised up to do, salvation for the Jews will come from some other way, but you and your family will be destroyed. That's what he said. Take out the word Esther. Put in America. Because God, the Bible says God is not mocked. What's interesting is that since World War II, all the others, so I said 2 and 1, all the other 7 are pretty much done being set in motion. We already talked about, you know, China, which the Bible predicts at the end, the final conflict, is going to be a big player, right? Everything they've needed, they've gotten from the United States. Already. That's already set in motion. That was just one example. So that's why I say to you, have prophetic patriotism in your heart. I'm going to say it again. Have prophetic patriotism in your heart. Not because of any other reason except that if we've been raised up for such a time as this, and we don't do what God raised us up in the first place to do, we will be destroyed. but God will get it done anyway. Prophetic patriotism means, okay, if there's anything, two things now, the front of the pins and the back of the pins. If there's anything that I say or do or support that's going to keep the U.S. from supporting Israel, I'm not going to do it. Because that's not going to end well. And if there's anything that I can say or do or support that's going to have the effect of keeping the U.S. from supporting evangelism worldwide, I'm not going to do it. Because then I'm at cross purposes with God. Those two things. That's prophetic patriotism. Somebody would come to me and say, well, come on, Dominic. I want your opinion on today's politics. Whose side are you on? You know how I'm going to respond? I just took an hour to tell you. I'm encouraging you to do the same thing. You know what? I'm what you might call a prophetic patriot. I don't know exactly how I'm supposed to be a good citizen. Maybe it's to speak out on this or that or help with this or that. You know, and I'll just be led by God, but I'll tell you two lines I won't cross. Because what good is knowing the Bible if you're still going to be stupid? You know, Jesus cured the sick and lame, the lame, and there's no cure for stupid. There's no cure for stupid. That's what I would say. You know, I'm what you might call a prophetic patriot. It has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to hear about it? Well, if they ask you that, and the minute you say, has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, doesn't, no, that's fine. That's fine. That's fine. And then you're out of an argument right there. So there you go. That was worth the price of admission. So when all 10 pins are set up, what will happen? God wins. More specifically, Jesus Christ will return, and he's coming to judge the earth with a tear in his eye. But he will do it. And when that happens, you won't stand before Jesus with your spouse, with your kids, with your country, with your political party, none of it. The Bible says we will each one give an account to God, each one of us, be one-on-one. Are you ready? If you're here today or watching on the internet and you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never really made the decision to be a follower, you know, we sang the song, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. There was a time in my life I was a rock musician, serious rock musician. You know, we had attained to a producer and an album on London Records, the whole deal. And I thought I was doing great because I was writing a rock opera on the Son of Satan. True story. And then God miraculously opened my eyes and I went, whoa. Time out. And I stopped. Took my rock opera, threw it in the trash. I told you this story. A producer said, you know, if you sell me the rights to that, I could sell the rights to your opera. It's only half done, but it'd probably be $100,000 you could get. And I was so greedy, I said, well, you know, if it's worth $100,000 half done, how much is it going to be worth when it's all done? No, you know what? We're going to wait. Thank God. So, if you want to do what I did, I decided I want, just like the song, I decided I want to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I'll follow. If you want to decide to follow Jesus, then it's not an accident that you're watching me. Just do what I did years ago. Just pray a prayer. Now, you have to mean it, and it's the first step in a journey, but that's all I did, and here I am. Just pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you came, you died, and you took the punishment that I deserve for my sins. I believe you rose again from death on the third day so that I also would live forever together with you in heaven. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. Live your life in me, and I'll do the best I can to serve you and live for you for the rest of my life with your help. Thank you, Lord. I'm so sorry that all my life, in many ways, I've put tears in your eyes, but now I'm going to change with your help. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen.